Psalm 37. Probably familiar psalm to most of us. And we won't read the whole thing, but let's read from 1 to 7 to begin with. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 7. A few words I might look at there, and then maybe just one or two more on down. Fret not, and tree is trust to do good, or is delight, by his commit. And verse 7 is rest and wait. And I, that first verse is an interesting one. Just to not fret at evildoers, sometimes, and not be envious. Sometimes we look around and maybe things don't go well always for us, and we look around and say, well, we trust in the Lord, we're living for him, and that person over there is doing all kinds of ungodly things and not a Christian at all, and look, God's blessed and prospered. And he's telling us here, don't worry about him, this time is his time will come. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. If not before, it will be at death that they will come up way short when they cut down. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And I had to wonder why these two were put together, but I think maybe one of the reasons that we don't do good more often is that we don't trust the Lord to get us what we want. And then we're scared to, we're reluctant to do what he's asking because we want our way. But we fully trust him that I think we, to do good will be part of that package and will come. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. That's an interesting word. What does delight mean? I don't have the exact definition, but for us to delight ourselves in the Lord, do we delight in the Lord? When I think of the Lord, what do I think? When I think of God, what do I think? Does it bring these warm circles around my heart? Or do I become defensive? Or do I just enjoy thinking about him? Am I grateful? Do I just come forth with a gratefulness when I think of him? And he's blessed me far beyond what I deserve. Way beyond what I deserve. And I just want to thank him for that. When I'm outside, when I just observe his creation, the things he made, do I marvel? Am I in awe? And you go on and on with that. But delight thyself all in the Lord. Does he bring pleasant, comfortable response and feeling to us? Or do we see him as a harsh person that's somehow pounding on me? And I know he's got my desire and our best interest in mind for me, for us. I know that may not always seem like it, but I know he does. And of course, my best interest is whatever he has for me, because my past is quite going to fit in there. So I need to remember that. And number 5 is something similar. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Again, the commit, I believe, is a full abandonment of what I have as my own selfish desires. And we have desires, rightfully so, I believe we do. And that's good to have desires, but to completely commit all that to Him and then trust Him. Totally given over to Him. Trust, commit, and delight and commit. Then seven is an interesting one. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Resting, what does that mean? Sit by passively? Or wait, sit by passively? I don't think so. But we rest physically. We become refreshed. And do we find our refreshment in the Lord? And then willing to wait, his wheels seem to turn slow sometimes, but willing to wait patiently for Him. And then let's read from 8 through 11. For cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Notice verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall experience abundance of peace. What's that abundance of peace based on? And what is meek? The Bible says Moses was a meek man. Although Moses, first of all, tried his own way, in his own strength, in his own ideas, and it failed, and he ran for his life. And it was a long time sitting there waiting, wondering what's happening. And I think he said, man, just give it over to whatever would be at that time. And then the Lord came and said, now I think I have you, or you are where I want you to be. And in meekness, that he was able to lead. I don't know a good definition for meekness necessarily, but I did think of an illustration. However good or weak it may be, but the space shuttle is an awesome piece of equipment. And when it takes off, you've seen already probably the tremendous force and firepower and the heat and the hot and everything. The space shuttle was built by engineers, was designed by engineers and built, put together for a particular plan. If the space shuttle follows the design and the plan that was made for it and sticks to the direction of those running it, it can do some incredible things. Going into, like I said, that tremendous heat when it takes off at tremendous speeds, is directed, aimed, and gets there, and it's cold up there, extremely cold, and hardly any gravity, hardly any air, and then it comes back down through a extreme heat, friction of heat when it enters back in, and lands on the runway. Having been up there, done this job, wherever that was, possibly even docking at the space station, all done because somebody designed it, somebody built it, somebody made it, had a program for it, and it followed that program. Doesn't take much for a space shuttle to have a big disaster if it takes its own way for you a little bit, as we've seen already. Maybe a little bit of a picture of a meek person. It's not weakness. But I believe meekness is strength and power under the full direction of God and Holy Spirit. And I've been challenged by that. To be meek, I think, like someone has said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's totally committed to Him. Totally committed to Him. Just a few more here. 16, and know that a righteous man is better than the riches of many wicked. And then I close with verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And then 24 says, though he shall fall, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. But like that 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, who is the he in verse 23? I didn't look into that. But I believe God delights in it, and I believe the good man, the godly man, will delight in the way of God. So, and God will uphold us in the toughest of times and in our blessings. I thank Him for that. So may we not fret, but trust, delight, commit, rest, and wait. His kingdom can be here on the earth this morning in our lives as we live for you. Direct us, keep us for your glory. May we worship you this morning, and may we be challenged. May we have a godly fellowship. May you be blessed in our time together. May we be a blessing to each other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. God in heaven, thank you for all we've been blessed with this morning already, all the good teaching and learning from your word. Speak through Mel as he brings a message that we can hear what you would have for us and that we can have open hearts and open ears. Pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated.
I too welcome you in Jesus' name and greet you in that name. It's good to be here. Glad to see quite a few of our extended family here. It's good to have some of you here. This morning's message came to me as a thought recently. The believer's privileges. And I'm looking at that especially from the context of 1 Peter 4, verses 4 through 10. We'll read that in a little while. But Peter was writing to these people who he calls strangers, who were scattered throughout these five promises that he has listed there in chapter 1 of verse 1. And that word strangers has the idea of being a resident foreigner, someone who may not have been born in that country or that area. And they were scattered in these five different provinces, possibly through persecution. And I imagine they were living in a world very much like ours today. It says there that they were the elect of God the Father, sanctified and obedient unto the Spirit, and had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their lives. So when you think of that, you can very well imagine them being a little bit where we are in our world today. Sometimes strangers, even in our own world. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. And as I think of the believer's privileges, this is, as I said, I'll try and take it from the context here, but also something that's for us. This is not just for them, but for us as well. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And thinking of being strangers in our world, as these people were, it seemed like today, good is bad and bad is good. I noticed recently that Ken Ham got a bad rap from the gay community for lighting up the Ark at night with rainbow colors. You know, they were saying, that's our color. That's our theme. You're taking our theme. And I admire Ken for that because, no, it's not their color. It's not. It may be their theme, but it's not their color. It's not original with them. Ken Ham is standing on the original promise from God that this was given as a sign that the world will never again be judged by a flood. The next time, by fire. But this is their theme. This rainbow, which is a sign of God's promise that I'm not going to destroy the world with a flood again. We did once, but not again. So it seems like something as beautiful as a rainbow, designed by God, given as a sign, a remembrance of a promise, is so abused and so taken completely out of context. Good is bad and bad is good. And I think that's probably where these people found themselves as strangers living in the world that they were living. You know, they were a misfit in the world in which they lived, and they were not comfortable with the lifestyle that they saw around them. They held to a higher standard. And we also see that verse 7 of chapter 1, it says they were being tried by fire or persecution. And I'm sure they were greatly encouraged by Peter's letter. They had tasted God's grace and mercies and were growing by the word of the Lord, which endures forever. And they were experiencing some of the privileges that people around them were not experiencing. And as I said, I want to make it clear, these are our privileges as well. These are for us as well. So even though that they were given to this group of strangers who are now scattered, we can claim this as well. I want to look at some of these privileges taken right here out of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Starts right there in verse 4. He says, to whom coming? Or I think there's another version that says, as you come to him. Jesus said, come unto me. You know, there's a lot of invitations by Jesus that were given that include come. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, I like that, especially thinking of come. And when you think of that, it looks like maybe a scene that you would envision overlooking the lake, if you will. That's often portrayed in a really nice, peaceful setting. Water's calm, sunset in the background. Rest. Isn't that what you think of when you think of a scene like that? Rest. Jesus inviting us to come. And I also liked the illustration that was given of the space shuttle regarding meekness. I like that. It doesn't take much for that shuttle to go off course and just, well, blow up like it did some years ago. Meekness is power under control. I like that. But Jesus reminds us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Much easier carrying a load if someone helps you. Jesus is inviting us to come. And that's what Peter's saying here. To whom coming, or as you come to him. Jesus also said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, you think of contentment and satisfaction. Certainly ties in very well with the rest and the easy yoke, if you will. And I trust that this too is our experience. As we come to him, we too will find rest for our souls. This is a very wonderful and a real privilege that we can enjoy, and that Peter was inviting to or presenting to them as well. To whom coming? The next one I see is a living stone. A living stone. I don't know how many of you ever saw a live stone. I never have. When I think of a stone, at least in Barrington, it's a liability. It's a headache, isn't it? When you find a rock in your garden, you're probably laid aside. Sure, there's uses for stones, but not in your garden or in your fields, at least not the big ones. A living stone, something with life or something of value. Jesus Christ is that living stone. And we see here that he was the cornerstone chosen by God but rejected of men. And this stone is alive because he's raised from the dead and has a living relationship with those who come to him. And he's of course God's precious son, his elect son, who was authenticated through the resurrection from the dead. This is how this stone is a living stone. And it took me a while to get through this because there's a lot of pretty stones, a lot of stones that are nice to look at. Landscapers and pavers, they see a lot of that. We see a lot of that in kitchen countertops and so forth. And some of them look like there might be life there, but they're just as cold and hard as anything you find in Barrington Fields. A stone is just dead. But Jesus is a living stone. Isaiah 28:16, and that's where this verse comes from right here that Peter is using. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Or it means shall not act hastily. I think that's one translation. Or another one, I like that one. I think it's the NIV. It says will not be stricken with panic. We're not going to be forced to make a panic decision. To those that, he that believeth on me shall not make haste. Jesus, again, being the cornerstone, the foundational stone. In my younger day, as a mason laborer, that's where you started with a building. Of course, you start in the corner. And that's after it's all laid out. If this is a building, you would lay up your blocks in the four corners and everything in there gets tied to it. I see that as a picture here. Jesus would have been one of those corners. And everything is gauged off of that. Obviously, the first stone or block was very important. If that was off, the whole building could be off. Jesus being the chief cornerstone, or the first one, the important one, the main one. And then the other verse taken from Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Did you catch that? It says, he shall be for a sanctuary. I think another translation calls it, he shall be holy. But instead of Jesus being a sanctuary, he ended up being a stumbling stone to those who did not believe and accept him. Thinking especially of the Jewish leaders in their day. Here was Jesus, the chief cornerstone, meant to be a sanctuary. Instead of that, he was a stumbling stone. They stumbled over him. They missed it. They didn't see the value. They didn't see the importance. They didn't see him for what he was. Not a sanctuary, but a stumbling stone. And we too, that's the third point, we also, or he says ye also, are lively stones. Thinking back to that, the life that exists in Christ exists in us also. That lively stone, that living stone that he is also us. We also are a part of that. That same life that exists in Christ, that made him alive through the resurrection, through his resurrection, is ours as well. We're also part of this spiritual house, where we integrate with each other and each one with his life in Christ. And we now have access to God through the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, just a little bit of review on that. In the Old Testament, they had the priests were called to serve in the temple and to offer up sacrifices that the people brought. In many ways, interesting, there's a lot of similarities that we as believers also can claim. Both the priests and us are both by elect privilege. In the Old Testament days, it was only those from the tribe of Levi that were priests. If you weren't born from that tribe, you weren't a priest. It was that simple. That's all there was to it. They were both, or they are both by elect privilege. Both are cleansed from sin. And the priests also, I'm not going to go through all this, but the priests also had a certain ritual that they had to go to show their cleansing from sin. Both are clothed for service. The priest also had a certain dress code that they were to wear, a certain robe that they were to wear, very specific that they were to wear during their service. Both are anointed for service. The priests were certainly anointed for service, as we are as well. Us, by the Holy Ghost, they were anointed for service with a little ceremony of oil. Both are prepared for service. Us and the priests of the Old Testament are prepared for service. Both are ordained to obedience, certainly. And one example of that, I'm going to turn to that. Turn with me to Leviticus 10. Both priests and us are ordained to obedience. Leviticus chapter 10 is kind of a sad story, but it gives a little bit of a state of where the priesthood had to where the priesthood had deteriorated. This is now Aaron's sons. Aaron was a priest, and of course, his sons, as well as anyone else in that tribe, could serve as a priest. Well, Aaron's two sons were now filling in as priests, Nadab and Abihu, and they did something weird. They did something that was illegal or unlawful, that God did not allow. Let's read Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Just like that. Gone. And I'm not exactly sure what that strange fire meant. There's various ideas and opinions on that. But it's clear to me that they knew what they were doing. They knew they were stepping over the line. Verse 1 says, which he, meaning God, commanded them not. They were being willfully, blatantly disobedient, and God did not honor that. God did not respect that, and there was instant death. We too, as priests in the Old Testament, are also ordained to obedience. Both are to honor God's word. These two men did not suffer the consequences. Both are to walk with God. The priests were to hold a high standard. They were to walk with God, as we are as well. Both are to impact sinners. Priests in the Old Testament were obviously there to offer a sacrifice for the people's sins, the offerings that the people brought. We too are to impact sinners, to be a message to them. And the last one, both are messengers of God. God, in the Old Testament especially, many times spoke through the priest. Not always, but many times there was a message from God through the priests. We too are also messengers of God. We also are as lively stones, as a living stone. And of course, part of that also is being part of that spiritual house and part of that priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to go through the priest to offer their sacrifice for sins. We now can go directly to our great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. No longer do we need to go through another person, but to Jesus Christ, our high priest. What a blessing. What a privilege. What a privilege that we have. We also are also a living stone. Jesus Christ being one, and we as well, because the life that exists in him exists in us also. Then we look at also at verse down through the end of that reading. He speaks of being a holy nation. A holy nation. Now, Israel had a very distinct advantage, very much so. I'm going to read a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 7, where this is God speaking to, this is now the next generation, those that had, their forefathers had died from the journey through the wilderness, and this is now the second generation. God is reminding the people, this younger generation. He said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest." Somehow God chose Israel to be his people. And he says, it's not because you were the biggest crowd, or had the biggest army, or were the most, had the most people represented in your country. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God chose Israel because he loved them. That's it. Not because they were more powerful, more mighty, more in number. Simply because he loved them. God being God, God is sovereign, chose Israel as his own. And he purchased them with his own blood. That's what that word, verse 9, a peculiar people. It has the idea of being purchased. Something that's bought. Something that's now owned. Something that's now yours. And that's us. We're included in that as well. With his own purchased people. We think of peculiar being strange or odd. It doesn't mean that at all. It means special or purchased. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It comes from Romans 5, verse 8. This is Paul writing to the Romans. And remember, the Romans were also Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And you know, when you really think of this, the Old Testament people were really big-time discriminators. They were commanded to by God. God sanctioned it. God commanded it of them. There was a very distinct line between them and us, the Jews and the Gentiles. Even in the temple court, Gentiles were only allowed to go so close. And even outside, there were slaves and foreigners. They really had a bad case of it. And as I said, that was commanded and sanctioned by God. But no longer. Not anymore. We also are Gentiles and are included in this. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, meaning the Gentiles, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And you'll notice too, if you look through the Old Testament, there was some very dire consequences for violating that. And in many, many cases, lives were lost. God commanded that. God sanctioned that. But no longer. We are included that. We were called out of darkness into his light. I just recently read an interesting Facebook post about someone who had a bit of a problem with the Christian Aid Ministries billboard ministry. One of the signs says something to the effect that lust will take you to hell or something like that. It was really harsh. And of course, as you can imagine, bring that up on Facebook for discussion. You'll get some interesting comments. And there is all kinds of ideas and suggestions of an easier message or something a little bit easier. It's not as harsh. One person couldn't understand why you would threaten a person with hell. And I thought, well, that's not a threat. That's not a threat. That's reality. That's a fact. But we are called out of darkness into his light. That's darkness. Christian Aid Ministries is involved in bringing, helping people out of that darkness into this marvelous light. And that's certainly their interest. That's Ken Ham's interest in his rainbow lighting of the ark at night. Calling, helping people, directing people out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called out of. Not only the Jews in their day, but even in these five, or these people that were scattered around these five tribes or five provinces, as well as us. Called out of darkness into his light. We now also have obtained mercy. And I noticed in our Sunday school lesson, I think it was today, Paul included that in his greeting to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace is what Paul used in his greeting to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, or verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What a interesting package. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful benefit that is. Grace, mercy, and peace. Certainly, that's our goal as well. And that is also for us as well. I had to, again, think of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, verse 8:14, talks about he was to be a sanctuary. When you think of a sanctuary, you think of something that's safe, something that's quiet, something that's restful, something that's secure. And that's what Jesus was sent to be. But instead of that, he became a stumbling stone and, of course, a judgment. A judgment. And we too have now obtained mercy. We also are included in this. We too were called out of darkness into his light. And I'm thankful too that God certainly did extend his mercy. Instead of judgment like Aaron's sons, their names slip my mind, instead of the instant death and the judgment for disobedience to God's command, God has extended us mercy in our day. Certainly not something that we earned or deserved, but only because he loved us. Like Israel, choosing Israel as his nation, he chose us because he loved us. The believer's privileges. Certainly there are many others, but I just was so blessed as I thought about all these listed here, and that we too can claim these and identify these privileges as our own, as ours as well. Come to him and be a living stone. Let's kneel as we pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your blessings on us. Thank you especially for these privileges that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, that these privileges were not only for Peter's day and those in his life, but for us as well. Thank you that these are all to us. And as we come to you, may we come willingly according to your will. And I pray too that you would give us grace and strength to be a living stone and a live stone, a stone that has life only through you, Jesus Christ, who has also risen from the dead. And through that, you too have life. Thank you that it's the same life that comes from you that we too can claim for our lives. Thank you that you have called us, Father, to be priests and live in a New Testament priesthood where we have direct access to you. No longer do we need to go through the priest or another person, but directly to Jesus Christ, who then is our high priest to the Father. Father, give us strength and grace to live in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that exemplifies an Old Testament priest under your direction, guided by your Spirit. May we too continue to live in this way. Father, we thank you especially that you have chosen us, just like you chose Israel. You chose Israel because you loved them. You chose them because you loved them, not because they were greater in number or more powerful, but only because you loved them. Thank you, too, that we, too, can claim that as well, that benefit. You have called us. You have chosen us because you love us. You have given your Son, and that's how you have purchased us as a peculiar people. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And through that, we have, because of that, we have obtained mercy. We thank you so much again for these privileges that are ours. Thank you, Lord, that you have not only presented them to these people in Peter's day, but to us as well. Father, may we continue to be faithful to you and come to you and be a living stone, an alive stone, living and serving you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.